Welcome to our program. Now today I'm going to be preaching in the Old Testament from the book of Zechariah. That's the next to the last book of the Old Testament, just before Malachi. The prophet Zechariah, and I'm going to be preaching from Zechariah chapter 3. Now this is a very interesting and a very full portion of Scripture. So I've entitled the message, A Change of Clothing. A change of clothing. Now that may seem to be a strange title, but you'll understand what I mean as I go through this chapter of Zechariah chapter 3. Now Zechariah was a prophet in Israel, and he spoke to the people of Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah, in which we sometimes just refer to as Israel, and Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, after they had returned home from being captive to the Babylonians for 70 years. This is the return home, and they're in their homeland, and Zechariah, along with others, were trying to encourage the people of Judah in the rebuilding of the temple and the reestablishment of the old covenant worship. Now, the people had delayed. They'd gotten lazy. They'd gotten involved in their own affairs, and they began to forget and slack off on the rebuilding of the temple and the worship of God. You see, to rebuild that temple and worship God according to the old covenant law was to show and express their love for and their reverence for the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the covenant, the God who had promised to send a Redeemer, the Messiah, the promised Messiah who would come later in time, and that's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. And everything around that temple was a picture and type of how God saves sinners by His grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. How God justifies or declares not guilty, declares righteous and right a sinner before Himself based on the shed blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that temple worship served to teach and to point sinners to. And they were slow in doing that. And so Zechariah the prophet was appointed of God as a prophet to Judah to stir the people up and encourage them in the rebuilding of the temple. Now in Zechariah chapter 3, what God does is He gives Zechariah the prophet a vision. Some call it a dream, but it doesn't matter. It's a word from God, a revelation from God. And it's a vision of the man who at that time was the high priest in the temple. His name was Joshua. That was a common name in the Old Testament. As you know, Joshua, there was a Joshua who led the children of Israel on into the promised land. And that Joshua, that word Joshua, or the Hebrew name would be Yeshua. And sometimes that's the equivalent name of the Greek name Jesus, which is God our Savior. And so Joshua here is the high priest of Israel at this time. And Zechariah is given a vision of Joshua, the high priest. And it's a real interesting vision. I want you to follow along in your Bibles as we see this, but I want you to see why I've entitled this message, A Change of Clothing. Many times in Scripture, the standing of God's people before Him is represented by a change of clothing, the changing of a garment, the exchange of the garment of sin, which we are by nature as in Adam, that's us by nature, deserving of death and hell and condemnation, and the exchange of that garment of sin for a garment of righteousness, which is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, His obedience unto death. And it's upon the ground of the righteousness of Christ, legally accounted or charged or credited or what the Bible says imputed to a sinner, that gives that sinner a right standing before God. And many times in Scripture, that's represented as wearing a garment of salvation, a garment of righteousness. So let's look at this. It says in verse 1, Zechariah says, God showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Now what we have here is a courtroom scene. Here's the judge, the angel of the Lord, the messenger, the instrument of the Lord to institute and execute justice. And the accused one is Joshua, the high priest of Israel, the high priest of the temple. You see, every man born of woman is a sinner, born of Adam. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But now look who the accuser is. And the word Satan here, the title Satan, is literally an adversary, but it is translated, and we find it as the name that is commonly attributed to Satan. And Satan is called in the Bible many times the accuser of the brethren. So here you have the angel of the Lord, the judge, to execute justice. You have Joshua, the high priest, on trial. And you have Satan accusing Joshua. He's the accuser. Over in the book of Revelation, chapter 12 and verse 9, when it's speaking of the great dragon, which is none other than Satan himself, that's a symbolic picture of Satan. It says in verse 9, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil," that's our adversary, "and Satan," he's also called Satan, "which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Now that's referring to Satan's defeat by the death of Christ on the cross when he shed his blood as the full payment of all the sins of all his people. But listen to verse 10 of Revelation 12. He says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ." Again, that's referring to Christ's finished work on Calvary by which he satisfied the justice of God. And upon his death, he was buried and he arose again the third day because of the justification of his people. And he says, "For the accuser of our brethren," that's Satan, "the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." In other words, Satan would not stop. He's the accuser of the brethren. So back here in Zechariah 3, we have this same picture here. Of Joshua standing before the judge, God the judge, and he's being accused by Satan. Satan standing at his right hand to resist him or to accuse him. Well, what is Satan accusing Joshua of? Well, obviously he's accusing him of sin. Satan is saying this man is a sinner. It's much like the Pharisees in the New Testament in the days of our Lord when they would look upon certain people. And they would say, that person is a sinner. One time they accused the Lord before his disciples of eating with publicans and sinners. You see, they did not see themselves as sinners. And what they're saying in that is that this is a person. When they make that accusation, when they make that judgment, they're saying this is a person who deserves to be judged, condemned. This is a person who deserves death and hell. Now, in saying that, the Pharisees, and of course Satan himself here, they're saying by implication, I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve hell and death. I deserve heaven. But that person is a sinner. Now, you know as well as I do what the Bible says about such people. They're hypocrites. They are self-righteous religionists. The Bible tells us there's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what we are by nature. There's not one of us who deserve heaven, who deserve even the least of God's favor and blessings. We all deserve in ourselves death and hell. We've earned nothing but death and condemnation. But now look at verse 2 of Zechariah 3. He says here, "And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now this is something to see here. The Lord speaks for Joshua. Joshua does not speak for himself. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 that the law was given to shut the mouths of the guilty. You see, here's the point. Joshua is or was a sinner. That's the point of the whole scripture to show us by the law. Why was the law brought in? It was brought in to expose our sinfulness. So Joshua has no defense for himself. Joshua has nothing to say. My friend, people spend their lives in religion opening their mouths to defend themselves against the accusation of either being a sinner or being deserving of hell. But you see, when we see the reality of the law, when God the Holy Spirit, as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7, slays us or kills us by the law, it shuts our mouths from defending ourselves. We have no defense. But here's something that is an issue of God's grace. It says, "And the Lord said unto Satan." You see, it was the Lord who rebuked Satan, not Joshua. If Satan accuses me, I don't have anything to defend myself, but I need one to stand in my place and speak for me. And here we see the glory of the mediatorial work of Christ, who is the advocate of His people. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 speaks of this, that when God's people sin, and we sin every day, we have an advocate with the Father. Now, who is our advocate? Who is it who stands up and speaks for God's people? It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And it goes on to say He's the propitiation. He is the sin offering, the sin bearer, who satisfied by the shedding of His own blood the justice of God against our sins. He's the propitiation for all our sins. So here the Lord says, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan." Now, He has 2 points in Joshua's defense. The first point is God's election of grace. He says, "Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee." Jerusalem is symbolic here. It's the city of David, but not King David of the Old Testament, but the one whom David typified, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the city of God. It's the place where God's chosen people, Israel, dwells. And here it's speaking of spiritual Israel. God's chosen people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation, all who come to Christ for salvation. God chose them. And that's what He's telling Satan. This is one who has been chosen by God. But you see, when God makes His choice, He must be just. He must be righteous. He must be holy. Joshua is a sinner. And God's choice of Joshua had nothing to do with anything that Joshua deserved or was qualified for. It is called unconditional election. You see, God's sovereign mercy and electing grace is what chose Joshua. But God did choose him. Now, in doing so, God must be just. So then He says, here's the second point of His defense, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now, that speaks of redemption. In other words, this person was like a firebrand, like a brand that was in the fire, burning up under the wrath of God, burning up under sin, under the condemnation of death, like that brand that's going to be consumed. This is a foretaste of hell itself, that place where sin will be forever punished but never quenched. And this person, Joshua, has been plucked out of that fire, out from under the wrath of God, out from under the condemnation of death and sin. Now, how did that happen? Well, the Bible teaches that there's only one way that a sinner can be saved from the burning wrath of God which he deserves. And that is through the obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is all about. It's the gospel of God's grace, how God saves sinners from wrath by putting His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, under the wrath that we deserve, and how Christ took the full measure of the fiery wrath of God on the cross based on the sins of His sheep charged to Him. You see, Christ was an innocent victim. Christ was perfect and righteous within Himself. But God credited, charged, accounted all the sins of His chosen people to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when He went under the fire of God's wrath on the cross, God was just to punish Him for our sins. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 53 that He was bruised for our iniquity. It was for the chastisement of our peace, you see, that all the iniquity of God's people, His chosen people, was laid upon him. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says that Christ, God made him sin. Christ was made sin. That means he was constituted, legally accounted to be sin for us. Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made or become the righteousness of God in him. You see, our sins were charged to him. And in exchange, his righteousness, all the entire merit of his whole work of obedience unto death, is accounted to his people. Now that's what is pictured in the next verses. Verse 3, it says, "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel." Joshua stood there guilty and defiled by his sin. He wore it like a clothing. Now that doesn't mean that sin is just on the outside of a person. You know, Christ talked about sin as being a matter of the heart, and it is. Not only must we be saved legally and justified before God, but we also must be saved eternally in the heart by the new birth, the Spirit regenerating us. But the ground of salvation and the whole central issue of salvation is how can a sinner be made just and right before a holy God. And that's represented in symbolic language here of the garment of sin. Here the sinner stands before God, guilty, defiled, a sinner. Now sin reaches the heart, but this is picturing how God justifies a sinner. So what he says here, here's Joshua clothed with his filthy garments, and he stood before the angel, and he couldn't deny his sinfulness. There it is, his filthy garments. That's the symbol. Well, look at verse 4. "And he answered," that is, the angel of the Lord answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." Take away his sin. Remove that which condemns him. Remove that which shows his deservedness of hell and condemnation. Take the filthy garments away from him. "And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. I will clothe thee with change of raiment." A change of clothing. God said, now this is the angel of the Lord, Christ himself speaking here. You see, Joshua has no part in this change of clothing. This is totally a work done outside of Joshua. His works, his cooperation, his willingness had nothing to do with it. Now, will he be willing? Yes, he will. We'll see that in just a moment. But what he's picturing here in this change of clothing is totally the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That's how the sins of God's people were put away. All the sins of God's people, Christ's sheep, Old Testament and New Testament, were taken away, borne away, put away by Christ on the cross when he drank damnation dry and cried, "It's finished." You see, every sin, every ounce, every part of it was laid upon Christ and he took it away. God put on him the garment of my sin by imputation. He didn't make Christ to be a sinner, as some would say. He didn't infuse him or inject him with sin. His nature of deity and humanity remained pure and perfect the whole time. But he became legally credited, accountable for the sins of his sheep. And that's what he says, "Take the filthy garments away. Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from me." Joshua, your iniquity is passed from you. It's been put away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "I'm going to give you a change of clothing." Well, what do we get? You see, God doesn't leave Joshua there naked. In other words, the work of Christ on the cross was more than just to take away the filthy garments. The work of Christ on the cross was to bring in the ground of righteousness and justification, to clothe Joshua with righteousness. That's the change of raiment. And this is the glorious exchange of how God is able to justify the ungodly, how he can be both a righteous judge and a loving father. He's both. He's a just God and a Savior. How can he be so? Well, Christ took my place on Calvary. And he took my filthy garment upon himself. And he put it away. He drank damnation dry. He satisfied law and justice. And then he established righteousness by which God looks upon a sinner like me, like Joshua, as being not guilty and righteous. And that's real. It's not fiction. And you see, as a result of that, as a result of that, as the fruit of that great work of Christ on the cross, every one of God's people, his chosen people, those whom he chose, those who were plucked out of that fire, every one of them will be born again by the Spirit. They will have life. Now look at verse 5. He says here, and I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. You see, they clothed him with the garments of salvation. Now the fair mitre, that was a cap that the high priest wore, and on that cap there was a plate, and engraved on that plate was holiness to the Lord. And in that we see that upon that high priest's mind the whole time, you know, when the high priest brought the sacrifice from off the altar and brought it into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, on his mind and his heart was to be continually the holiness of God. You see, when we seek salvation, we must seek it in line with God's holiness. And the only way that a sinner can seek salvation in line with God's holiness is through the person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you approach God and seek anything by way of blessing or salvation with anything but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness alone, then you don't have on your mind the holiness of God. In fact, you're denying the holiness of God. That's what happened to Cain when he brought the works of his hands before the Lord. My friend, if you know that God is holy and just and righteous, you'll know that you deserve nothing but death and hell, and the only way you can be saved is by His grace through Christ. He goes on in verse 6, he says, and the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Now here's an emblem of the new birth. Those whom Christ, whom God chose, those whom Christ redeemed, shall be born again. They'll walk in his ways. It's the way of grace. It's the way of love. It's the way of salvation. And here in these last verses, he proves that this is a prophecy in type and picture of salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 8, hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, the other priest. He says, for they are men wondered at. They are men who are types and pictures. And he says, for behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Now that is the Messiah. That's the branch of the Lord. In other words, this is all showing the gospel of how God saves a sinner by his grace through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 9, for behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. That's the perfect revelation and light of God. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. One day every year on the Day of Atonement in picture and type. But my friend, it was one day when the Lord Jesus Christ went to that cross on that day and the fullness of the time and put away the sins of all of his sheep in one day. And then he says in verse 10, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall you call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. Now what he's talking about there is that the salvation that Christ finished on the cross is not just for the Jews, but it's for the Gentiles also. It's not just for God's elect out of the Jewish nation, but it's for God's elect out of the Gentile nations. You know who it's for? It's for any sinner who wants it. How about that? Because you see, that's the issue. Do you want salvation God's way? Now, many people will want salvation, but they want it their own way. But you know what you need? You need a change of clothing. You need to exchange your sin for His righteousness. Many people will want to exchange their sin for their own works. Not so. This is not how God saves sinners. It's an exchange of it's a change of clothes. It's a change of clothes that comes about by grace. Well, I hope that message has been helpful to your understanding of the Scriptures. And if you'd like to receive a copy of this message, listen to the announcer. He'll give you the details. The title of the message is A Change of Clothing. And I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.